Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, this afternoon, we come to Romans chapter 7 again. Romans chapter 7, and you know, just think, we're now down to the end of chapter 7. You've survived. You survived Romans 6 and 7. So as you leave today, we'll have a little certificate of achievement for you that says, I survived Pastor John's Romans 6 and 7. You can put it over your fireplace, keep it with your treasured possessions, all that, because this has been something and exciting to learn about our faith, to learn about grace, to learn about what God has done for us. And we come to Romans chapter 7, which has been a fascinating chapter because it is absolutely the most profound analyses of sin found anywhere in the Bible. It talks about the psychology of sin, what sin does, how sin works, how sin operates in the lives of people, and in some ways that maybe you've never thought about before. It also talks to us about the law of God. And when we're talking about the law of God, we could be thinking of the Mosaic Law, the first five books of the Bible. We could be talking about other principles of Scripture that give us guidance on things to do, things to not to do. We could be talking about the moral law that is written upon the heart of every human being. So we're talking about that sense of what God has commanded is right, what God has commanded to be wrong or instructed us to be wrong, what we know inside relative to that, and what is our relationship to that code, that law, when it comes to our standing with God. Yeah. Most people mistakenly, and even in the church, think that it's the things that I do or the things that I don't do that create the basis for my standing with God. Either it's good between God and me, or it's not based on that. And as we've seen, that's not true at all. What we've seen is that the law has limits. That while the law is good and it's righteous and holy, there are some things that the law cannot do. It cannot make you right with God. The law cannot save you. By keeping the law, no one will be saved. The only way the law could save you is if you kept the law perfectly and never at any point violated the law, because if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of violating it all. There's no one who could keep the law perfectly outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law has limits. It can't save you. It can't sanctify you. Now, this is where a lot of Christians, I think, misunderstand or been mistaught relative to the law. It cannot make me more like Christ. Yeah. The law was never designed to do that. It doesn't have a power inherent in it to do it, and my obedience to it cannot make me more like Jesus. And yet most Christians approach holiness via the law. I do certain things, I don't do certain things, and that's what makes me holy, that's what makes me like Jesus. And it is an absolute trap, as we learn in Romans chapter 7. As well, we see that sin uses the law against us. Saw last time, it uses the law as the command, as a base of operations. Look at this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity, and remember we said that in secular Greek, that phrase is used of a military operation setting up a base camp. So sin, setting up a base camp or a base of operations through the commandment. So at the point of the command, sin immediately sets up shop there and begins its attack on us. It's very interesting. Sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. The law said, don't covet, and all of a sudden, sin set up the base of operations to try to attack me at that point. And we looked at that fully last time. Paul gives us the general principle again in chapter 7 and verse 11. For sin, there it is again, setting up a base of operations, setting up shop through the commandment. deceived me, made me think I could keep the law when I couldn't, and then through it killed me. I mean, sin, the damnable, the deceitful, the devastating work of sin, both in the unbeliever and in the believer, challenges us, attacks us at the base of the righteous, pure, holy command of God. I mean, could anything be more devious than that? And yet most Christians don't understand that, which is why we would say this, that a rules-based approach to godliness will fail every time. It will not work. A rules-based approach to godliness will produce ungodliness. It will produce the exact opposite. Because you say, well, I know people and they keep the rules. Well, then what it does is it produces an even more devious ungodliness, because now in their heart they feel they're superior to others, they're judgmental about others, they're competitive with others, they're comparing themselves with others. I mean, it's sin is very, very devious and very, very powerful. So the question becomes, how do you and I live a holy life? And invariably what happens, and you know, when I look at my own ministry, honestly, I have to say most of my ministry, if I spoke a message on grace, I did what a lot of preachers, I think most preachers do, and that is you speak a message on grace and then they balance it out with a message on, you know, things you need to do, because it's like you got to have some balance because people are going to run wild or something. And so they preach a works righteousness. Hey, there's gracious, but then, you know, in other words, this is what you are in Christ, this is your position. Now, here's what you do. And they immediately begin to move into those kind of things. Do this, commit to that. And Paul is showing in Romans chapter 7 the futility of that, that that does not work. Now, as we come into Romans chapter 7 and verses 14 through 25, this is maybe one of the more well-known passages in the book of Romans, certainly one of the most debated passages in the book of Romans. It is, and so we treat it with, part of what you'll learn if you know me very well is just some people say strength of personality, strong personality, certainly a conviction about what I believe. If I believe something to be true, I believe it to be true. And so I'm going to speak on this with a great strength, and yet I want you to understand that those who would disagree with me, and there are some very godly men who are very, very, would be much more educated than me, who would disagree with me. There are also some who are much more educated than I am who agree with me. So, you know, but it's one of those things where this passage is debated. And the issue is this. And here's the mistake. When people look at Romans 7, the wrong thing to move to is to this passage and get caught up in, is this a Christian? Is this not a Christian? Is it Paul? Is it not Paul? We're going to answer that question, but the purpose of this passage is to show the futility of trying to be righteous by keeping the law, that it doesn't work. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's talking about in the whole chapter. So we have to keep that in mind. That being said, and I wasn't going to get into this, but as I was praying about it this morning, I thought, you know what, I really do need to answer this question for you, and I need to take a little time and explain the position, because I think it has significant ramifications to Christians, how you view this passage. Now, I'm going to say up front, I do not believe this passage is talking about the Apostle Paul personally. Those who do will say this. They say, well, it must be because of his repeated use, starting in verse 14, of the present, you know, he uses the first person in the present tense. So I find this, I see this, I have this happen, this is my experience. And what I would say is, and anybody who believes it's Paul does it on that basis. I would say, however, that what Paul is doing there is he is trying to defend the law against the charge of being unholy and unrighteous and being bad. And he does it by saying, here's the problem with the law in the life of a person who's trying to to live the law. And so it's a literary device to show the frustration. It may, in fact, be how Paul felt before he came to Christ. But for the following reasons, I would strongly urge people to see that this is not a Christian, and this is certainly not Paul's current state as he's writing the book of Romans, because this is not Paul like in a 12-step recovery program saying, "Hi, my name's Paul, and I'm a recovering Pharisee." That's not what he's doing here. And the people who believe it's Paul have some significant hurdles, many hurdles to overcome to try to say this is Paul currently speaking. Let me just give you some of the verses. We'll kind of walk through it. The first, verse 14, you don't go very far, and this is probably the hardest one for theologians to work through because it says what it says. But I am of, there you are, first person, present tense, I am, of the flesh, sold under sin. He says, I'm a slave to sin. Now, wait a minute. Paul told us in chapter 6, don't you realize that you're slaves of whoever you present your body to serve, whether to sin or to righteousness? And he's telling us to be a slave to righteousness. So how can he say all of a sudden, I'm a slave to sin? That doesn't make any sense. Verse 15, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul, are you telling me your life is made up of, man, I don't do the good things I want. I just do all the things that are like crazy. Now, let me say this, because some Christians would say, well, you know, John, haven't you had that experience where you did things you didn't want to do? Who hasn't? You're like, oh, why did I do that? Or, man, I want to do this, and then you find you didn't do it. There's no question all of us have had moments like that, but if that is the summation of your Christian experience, then you are certainly living beneath the line of the victorious Christian life.
Right.
I mean, listen to this. He says this, now if I do what I do not want, in other words, I'm doing what I don't want. Next verse, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Wait a minute. This does not sound anything like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, there is. You would not find in Scripture any corroborating testimony, instruction, teaching, writing of Paul that would be consistent with this. In fact, all of it is the opposite. He says this, I do not do the good I want. Now watch this. Can this really be Paul currently? Can this really be a Christian? I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Absolutely unthinkable it could be a believer who would say, what all the evil I don't want to do, that's what I continually do. And you can imagine the horrific, and I believe the ramifications for this to the Christian are extreme. Because if you say that's the Christian life, then how could you call anybody yourself or anybody else to a commitment to Christ? Because you'd have to say, listen, if you believe that's the Christian life, I say, well, hey, you know, what are you looking at me for? Look at Paul. He just did evil continually. Surely not. Surely not. Making me a captive of the law of sin that dwells in my members. I'm a captive. I'm in the picture there is that you're in a battle, you have lost the battle, and now you're a captive, and the Greek pictures a spear under your chin with the person holding it saying, make a move and you're dead. Paul says, I don't have any choice. I have to serve sin because if I make the wrong move, I'm dead. The wretched man that I am. I mean, I am an absolutely ruined, miserable person. Doesn't sound like more than a conqueror to me. I mean, you're going to get into Romans 8, and I mean, none of this language would in any way parallel what we read in Romans 8. Romans 7:25, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You've got to be kidding me. A Christian, Paul, serving the law of sin? And as I said, it's not comparable with the teaching of Paul anywhere. In fact, one of the things that Paul just says off the hand, if you want to say, well, okay, maybe not teaching, but testimony, this is just his testimony of his experience. No, here's his testimony, and four different times in the New Testament, he talks just testimonially about one thing. I serve God with a clear conscience. Watch this in Acts 23 and verse 1. He looks at the Sanhedrin and he says, my brothers, I fulfill my duty today to God in all good conscience to this day. He says in chapter 24, verse 16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. The Romans 7 person cannot make that statement. 1 Corinthians 4:4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. In other words, he says, you know what? I just got to be honest with you, Corinthians. I've got a clear conscience, but I realize that God sees my heart, and there could be in there a sin of omission I'm not aware of, so I can't claim that I'm like totally righteous, but as far as I know, my conscience is clear. 2 Timothy 1:3, he writes to Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. He says, I'm serving God with a clear conscience. What's a clear conscience? One that doesn't condemn you. Which would be impossible if the trajectory and the testimony of your life was, well, the thing I want to do, I can't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I do all the time. Hardly the makings of a clear conscience. I mean, simply to see this, and people say, well, you know, if you look through Scripture, the only place you're going to find Paul talk about this tension, this battle, is in Galatians chapter 5, and we won't look at it in depth, but and he talks about the Spirit wars with the flesh and the flesh with the Spirit, but here's what he says as kind of a preamble to that discussion. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh. What's the key? You walk by the Spirit. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, but the works of the flesh are, and he lists out the works of the flesh before he lists the fruit of the Spirit. And he says after at the close of the works of the flesh, he says, and those who do such things will not inherit eternal life. I mean, all that to say, this can't be what we're reading in Romans 7, Paul in his current state. It's impossible. And again, when we do a disservice to Christians, when we somehow tell you, listen, you know what? We all try as hard as we are, and we just keep failing. We all fall down all the time. The Christian life's more than that. The Christian life's different than that. There is a victory in Christ. I'm not talking of perfection. I'm talking of victory where we go from glory to glory and are constantly, by the work of the Spirit in us, conformed to the image of Christ, which makes us look more and more like Jesus. That's the Christian life. Now, with that as a backdrop, again, it's important for us to understand when you come to Romans chapter 7, what Paul is doing is he's showing the futility of trying to use the law to please God. He said in verses 1 through 6, we've died to the law. When Christ died, he died to the law. We were in him. Therefore, we died to the law. We're not married to the law. The law has no jurisdiction over us. It has no right to condemn us, to judge us. We're done with the law. We're married to Christ. He's told us that the problem with the law is not in the law itself, but sin uses the law against us. And now what he does, and I'm going to just give you three simple kind of points for framing our thinking on this. What he does is he shows, first of all, we cannot depend on our will. We cannot depend on our will to do what we know is right. We cannot depend on our will to do what we know is right. If you're not a Christian, sheer willpower will fail you in being able to do what is right, even if you're a person with a very strong will. And here's the reason why. Here's some reasons. First of all, because you're enslaved to sin. You're a slave to sin. Now listen, let me just say this as a reminder. There are two classes of humanity, period. There are those who have come to Christ and are under grace. There are those who haven't, and they are under the reign of sin, and they're a slave to sin. You're either serving Christ or you are serving sin. There is that kind of division within the Bible and within humanity. For we know that the law is spiritual. So the law is good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with our sinful flesh and with sin itself working through the law. But I am of the flesh, and I am sold under sin. I am a slave to sin. Listen, the power of sin is no match for your willpower. If you think you're strong enough to will yourself into a righteous lifestyle, you're deceived. Because there's nobody who can do that. The power of sin is much more, is much stronger, is much greater. It is devious beyond our ability to imagine. Second, you can't use your will because you don't understand spiritual truth. You know, when you're not a believer, you have very little understanding of spiritual truth. You can essentially understand some basics. You can understand that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned, that you need a Savior. Jesus died for your sin. When you put your faith in Him, your sins are forgiven. You pretty much understand that. Outside of that, you can't understand much. Most of it doesn't make any sense. Because here's what happens. When you and I come to Christ, we're made a new person from the inside out. Suddenly, not only do we become a new person, but we have a new mind to understand what we couldn't understand before. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. There's some things, when you become a Christian, you instantly understand some realities about the spiritual world that you never knew before. You know, you could say, before I was a Christian, a very spiritual person, not a religious person, very spiritual person. I understood there were spiritual entities, but you're really flying in the dark. You're like the pilot who is flying in fog and doesn't know whether the plane is right side up or upside down because your instrument panel is totally wiped out. And you're just doing what you think is right, which could lead to a crash. But when you come to Christ, what happens is our eyes are open. Because what is it that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4? The God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers so they wouldn't see the glorious truth of the gospel. So you don't understand spiritual truth. Back to Romans 7 and verse 15. Can you give me verse 15? There you go. I do not understand my own actions. A lost person doesn't understand. I don't know why I keep doing that. I don't know why I can't seem to get over that. I don't know why I can't win this battle. And they can try to come up with reasons, but they don't understand the true reason. We understand the true reason. It's sin, seizing the opportunity through the law. And we wouldn't know it if God hadn't revealed it to us in His Word, right? I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. In verse 16, he goes on and says this, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. You say, what in the world does that mean? It's not as complicated as you might think. The fact that he does not want to do evil indicates that he agrees with the law that doing evil is bad. You know, the fact that I don't want to lie means that I understand lying isn't good. I'm agreeing with the law that you shouldn't lie. So he says this, if I do what I do not want, if I lie when I shouldn't lie, I agree with the law, and that says the law is good. Even if he agrees with that he shouldn't do something, he still does it. It's the third reason why his willpower is not enough. Because you need a spiritual power greater than the power of sin. Now look at this, verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That sin has the ability to set up shop at the point of command. And here's the way it rolls. If you're an unbeliever, you've never come to Christ, here's the disadvantage you're up against. You're on your own battling sin, and sin is a whole lot more powerful than you are. As a believer, here's the way it works. As a believer, when Christ died, he died to sin. That's what the scripture says. And because we're in Christ, we put our faith in him, it's as if we died to sin because now we're a new person. So we died to sin, but sin is not dead. Sin no longer controls. I'm a new being inside, but in my body, in my flesh, this body, the members of my body, my appetites, my desires, my inclinations, all still have, sin has the ability to attack those, to inflame those, to engage those. That's what it means to have sin in the members of my body. So even though I have died to sin, sin's not dead, and sin still attacks me at the point of my mind. It attacks me at the point of my desires. It attacks me at the point of my appetites. It attacks me at the point of my emotions, all of which are part of my body. When my body dies, my battle with sin is done, right? That's just kind of a Christian understanding of the theology of sin. But sin is strong. And this person's inability to do what he wants to do demonstrates that there is a force outside of himself that is dominating him. I mean, that's what he says. So now it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. There's a force. This is the power of sin. Listen, we err if we think of sin. Is sin where I missed God's standard, where I violated God's standard? Yes. Whether that's in my relationship to him or to people. But that is not a comprehensive or a complete definition of sin. Sin is an active force that seeks to dominate, to deceive, and to ruin people. That's what sin is. That's what you're seeing here. Look at it, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Again, how could a Christian say that? Because a Christian, what dwells in us? Who dwells in us? The Holy Spirit. Know ye not that you're not your own, you're bought with a price, you temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, who dwells in you? Another place in Ephesians 4, let Christ dwell in you, let him be at home in your hearts is the idea. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. So sin, acting through the commandment, incites people to sin. It's a very powerful force. And you're going to need a greater power than sin and a greater power than your willpower to stop sin. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit living in you at salvation. Now, let me just pause. And even though Paul is talking about the unsaved person here, there's an underlying principle that I think applies to Christians based on, a rules-based approach to holy living. Your willpower is not enough. Now listen, sin wants to dominate you, and it sets up shop at the point of the commandment. It tries to deceive you, and on your own, you're never going to be able to stand against it. And a rules-based approach to godliness will produce ungodliness because sin is more power than your willpower to keep rules. If you thought or still think, maybe you've just come in today, that Christianity is about a bunch of rules, and you keep the rules, you are totally wrong. You've totally missed the mark. Somebody has sold you an off-brand of Christianity that is a cheap brand, that is a cheap substitute, that's not the real thing. Because Christianity isn't about rules. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, number two, we cannot depend on the law, not only we cannot depend on our will to do what is right. We cannot depend on the law to do what is right. Because the law cannot empower you. All the law can do is point out God's standard and where you missed it. That's what the law does. It tells you, hey, this is standard of God. Oops, you missed it. That's what the law does. And here's the problem. Not only is the law powerless because of the weakness of our flesh, Romans chapter 8, to help us live for God, but Paul says there's another law, or there's a principle at work. Maybe there's another principle at work. We'll use law because Paul is juxtapositioning that kind of on a play on words. So I find it to be a law. He says, you know, the law doesn't work because there's another law or principle or axiom that's true, that when I want to do right, evil is right at hand. The NIV says it's right there with me. The moment he says, you know what, I'm going to do X. I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. You know what happens? Immediately, Paul says, I find this principle at work. This is true. Evil's right there. Say, I'm going to do X. Evil's going to attack you. Now, I'm not saying that that should mean we would never make a commitment to. I just think we have to understand the spiritual truth, the spiritual dynamic, and the spiritual battle that we face. So if I say, if you say, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible every day. You know what, get ready. Because there's going to be a battle. Evil's right there. Evil say, well, we'll see. So I did it today. Evil saying, yeah, good. Good, I like that. Let's see what you do tomorrow. And then what happens is you do it tomorrow, you do it the next day, and then what evil does is evil says, man, you something. I didn't think you could do that. Wow. You know what? Probably Clint's not doing that. No, I know Clint is, but somebody else named Clint. You know what I'm saying? Probably Haley's not doing that. Somebody else named Haley. Evil begins to work it. Yeah, they're probably not doing it. Man, I just made the commitment. That's all I had to do was just say, I'm going to do this. And did you see it? Or what happens is all of a sudden sin says, we're not going to let that happen. Let's just see how I can press, how I can work, how I can battle, how I can maybe, keep him up at night so he can't get up in the morning, maybe do this, do that. Do you know what I'm saying? You say, will the sin really do that? Oh, that and more. Because sin is very, very powerful. Second, even if you love God's law, the law of sin defeats you. Watch this. For I delight in the law of God. And here's the thing, because people will invariably say, well, you know what? The Psalm 119, Lord, I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. There's nothing wrong with that as long as that's not what drives you. Hey, I love the law, but I love the Lord way more. I love the Lord of the law way more than I love the law. And we have to be wise in what our focus is. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, that's in my body, in my appetites, in my desires, in my mind. That's why I got to renew my mind. That's why I read the Word of God, because it renews my mind. But I see in my members another law, that's that principle, waging war. And here's the, literally, that waging war, we get our word strategy, strategizing. So sin is strategizing against my thinking. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I think this would be good to do. I think this would really help me grow in Christ. And sin immediately says, okay. And sin is strategizing. Sin is saying, let's do this. Let's do that. He personifies sin as a force. It's very, very interesting. And he says, against the law of my mind and making me a captive. What it's saying is, eventually sin wins out, and it puts the spear right there. And it says, I got you, and you're a dead man. It's the power of sin. You would not know this if it weren't for Romans 7. And if Paul had not, this is what I'm telling you, this is, Romans 7 is one of the most powerful, profound analyses of sin and the work of sin in the human heart, in the human life, that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. I mean, very few people have thought of sin working this way, and yet Paul is very, very clear, this is how it works. Making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So it's, you know, it's a desperate situation. How desperate is it? Watch this. Paul, he just says, you know, speaking as if he's still under the law, or maybe what it was like when he was under the law, oh, wretched man that I am. Wow, this is horrible. I can't do what I want. I do what I don't want. And every turn of the road, I've got sin strategizing against me. I've got sin putting its spear up against me. I've got sin killing me. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How am I going to do this? And then it's like as he does, as he's working through all this and thinking about it, he's redeemed. He knows what he's going to say in Romans 8, which is like going to blow your mind. And he stops and he says, wow, I'm so glad that's not me. But thanks be to Jesus. Thanks be, look at it, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, man. Praise God that all this stuff is not the way it is for the believer. And then he goes back, verse 25, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Seriously, is Paul saying, as the Apostle Paul, I serve the law of sin? Unthinkable. He's talking about the Jewish person primarily who's under the law, trying to serve the law, and ultimately he's saying, you end up serving the law of sin. You end up serving that law that says, when I purpose to do good, evil's right there with me. That's the law you end up serving. Sin being what it is. And the application to a Christian is simply this. You can't, by rules, serve God or become like Christ. You just can't. Do you see the fallacy? This is why a rules-based approach to Christianity is an exercise in futility. Sin seizes the opportunity, sets up shop right there at the place of command. And sin is deceiving, and sin, I mean, if you keep the law, you lose because you become proud and competitive and judgmental. If you don't keep the law, you lose because you dishonored God, and now you're discouraged. Because do you see how it works? It's impossible. And it's why a lot of Christians walk away from the church. They're like, you know, I just can't do the rule thing. It's why a lot of Christians, you know what? When you tell a Christian, well, listen, this is how it is. The things you don't want to do, you do. And the things you do want to do, you don't. And it's just, man, it's just hard. Doesn't sound like the victorious Christian life. Doesn't sound like the joy of the Lord is my strength. Doesn't sound like I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Doesn't sound like if I walk by the Spirit, I'll not fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. Doesn't sound like any of the things Paul says, because when somebody takes Romans 7 and says that's the life of a Christian, then you are dooming Christians to a substandard level of life that says it's just really hard, and you know, you win a few, but you lose a lot more. So my willpower can't make me do what's right. The law can't sanctify me and get me to do what's right. And some of you are trying to please God by living, by upholding certain standards. And some of you have done it with a measure of success. So hats off to you, but it's still deadly, and it still ultimately is significantly beneath the standard God has called you to do, and I don't believe ultimately really does sanctify a person. It just can't. You say, well, what's the answer? We can only depend on Christ to do what we know is right. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. My best day thinking spiritual thoughts, I don't trust it. But holy trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, rules, law, my effort, my willpower is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our love for God's law is not enough to make us do right. We need a love for the Lord. That's what changes us. So Paul, having explained all of this, now brings us to this massive climax in the book of Romans. It really is fantastic. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin condemns, the law condemns, but when you're in Jesus, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I mean, what was holding the guy down in verse 25, Jesus set you free from that law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with our sinful human flesh. What our flesh couldn't do, God did by sending his son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How do we get righteous? How is that requirement fulfilled? It's fulfilled in us through what he did according to the Spirit. It's not us, it's him working in us. Now, those verses demand their own sermon. So that wasn't the sermon on those verses. That was simply telling you, this is what's next for next week. What have we learned in Romans 7? And we'll wrap it up here. Number one, Christians are not under law. They're under grace. When Christ died, he died to the law, and we died with him, so we are not under the law. The law cannot condemn us. The law does not have any say with us. There's nothing, I mean, listen, when we saw this, that we understand the law does not apply to a dead person. It has no jurisdiction over the dead. It does not charge the dead. It does not condemn the dead. It has nothing to say to the dead. If you're driving while intoxicated, and heaven forbid, you cause an accident, and in that accident, you're killed, and the police officer comes up on the scene, the police officer is not going to write you as a dead person a ticket. Because when you're dead, the law has no jurisdiction over you. The law has no ability to condemn you. It has no ability to judge you. It has when you're dead to the law, you're dead. Christ died that you and I might be free from the law. Why in the world would you ever want to put yourself back under it, understanding the power of sin, the deviousness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin? Why would you ever want to put yourself back under that? Second, the law is good, but it cannot save us or sanctify us. The law is good. It just can't save you. By keeping of the law will no one be justified in his sight. Here's the thing. There are some of you here today, and if I were to ask you, do you believe in heaven? You'd say, yeah, I think there's heaven. You going there? Well, I hope so, or yeah, I think I am. How do you know you're going there? Well, you know, I'm a good person. Wrong answer. The law, being a good person, can't get you to heaven. Yeah. What do you mean you're a good person? Well, I do this, I do this, I do this. The law can't save you. The law can't justify you in God's sight. The law can't, your keeping of one law or 10,000 laws will never get you into heaven because the law cannot save you. And to every believer in this room, the law cannot sanctify you. If you're trying to become more like Christ by the keeping of the law, you're on a dead-end street that doesn't work. The law doesn't sanctify you. It doesn't make you more like Jesus. In fact, what the law does is the law causes you, here's again the deceitfulness of sin, the law causes you to be absorbed with self. How am I doing? How did I do? What did I do right? What did I do wrong? It's all about you.
That's good.
And what happens is when you have a rules-based life, you spend an inordinate amount of time evaluating how you did, and your eyes are on you. And so you come into church, and every church service becomes literally, if not the church service, the communion service becomes a time of introspection and personal autopsy. I worked at a funeral home in college, and I'm going to tell you what. I found this to be true. Autopsies are fatal. If you weren't dead before, you're dead after. You can't look at your... And here's the sad thing. You spend all your time looking at yourself when you should have been looking at Christ. Listen, if He is my life, if He's the one who died, if He's the one who delivered me from condemnation, if He's the one who's working me, if He's the one who loves me, if He's the one who gave Himself for me, if He's the one who justified me and is going to glorify me, if He's the one who has the procreative capacity through relationship with Him to produce a holy life, if He's the one who can do all of that. Listen, Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 of Christ. Look to Him. Love the law, yes, but love the Lord more. Love Him the most. Be in love with Jesus. Listen, what is it that Jesus said? They said, you know, all these commandments, 613 commandments. Man, we don't even know which ones, that's how many they had. In the Judaism of Jesus' day, the Pharisaic Judaism of Jesus' day, 613 commandments. They got that because when you took the Ten Commandments, there were 613 different symbols, and so one law for each one, and they're like, how do we do all this? Hey, tell us, what is the most important law? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. If you can only do one thing, do that. And if you're up for a little more, love your neighbor as yourself. But can I just say this? If you love God with everything within you, you will love your neighbor. And here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You love God, you will automatically fulfill the law without focusing on the law, without giving sin a foothold. Love Jesus. Just love Him. You say, what do you mean by love Him? Love Him! Be with Him. Spend time with Him. Talk to Him. Follow Him. Learn about Him. Learn everything you can about Him. Focus on Him. Think on Him. Practice an awareness of His presence. Just fall in love with Him. And the more you love Him, the more you'll be like Him. And the more laws you will have fulfilled along the way by the power of the Spirit working in you. Yeah, you see, this is a very different approach to Christianity. Number three, sin seizes an opportunity to attack us through the law. Listen, why would you ever go back to a rules-based Christianity? Why? Do you not realize you're setting yourself up for an attack? Do you realize you're setting yourself up for defeat? Do you not realize that sin is very, very strong, and it's very, very devious, and it's very, very powerful, and it will get you? Number four, the power of sin is so great, the musicians can come, that only the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome it in this life. The power of sin is so great, it's massive, it's huge, that only the power of the Spirit can overcome it. That's why He has to live in us. He has to live in us because He's got to get as close to the members of our body, our flesh, so that His power literally is in us. At salvation, the Spirit of God lives in you and empowers you to love Christ, to live for Christ. It's the Spirit who causes you to say, Abba, Daddy, Father, in Romans chapter 8. I mean, Romans 8 is going to knock your socks off. But it does it all the more because we understand Romans 6, the power of sin, and Romans 7, the weakness of the law. And too many Christians have put too much confidence in laws for bringing about holiness, and it doesn't work. But when you look to Jesus and you're in love with Jesus and His Spirit's working in you, it's a whole different way. It's a whole different way. And I would just challenge you to consider all of that. That God wants to give you victory. That God loves you more than you can imagine. And the more, let me just say this, the more you think about His love for you, the more you find yourself loving Him. We love Him because He first loved us. The more I think about, this is why justification, why we said it over and over and over and over, trying to beat it into our, you know, we need to hear about, in the words of Martin Luther, justification every week, because every week we forget it. We need to remember what He did, how much He loved us, the depth of His love, because the more I know that, the more I love Him. And the more I become like Him. The more He works in me procreatively to produce the fruit of holiness, Romans 6:22. That leads to eternal life, that is evidence of eternal life.